Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And turn with me once again to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel in chapter number 8. Ezekiel chapter number 8. We're continuing and actually getting in the downhill slide of Ezekiel chapter number 8. And we're learning quite a bit about preparing for revival. As you're turning your Bible, Ezekiel chapter 8, we're actually going to start in Ezekiel chapter 8, or chapter 7, just a verse before, and read these two verses. And we want to highlight something here. But throughout the book of Ezekiel, we've been learning various principles about revival. So, did I say Ezekiel? I meant Ezra. Yeah. Ezra. Good. Ezra chapter number 8. People were wondering if we already switched Sunday school series, and they didn't know about it. Ezra, good. Brain hasn't quite adjusted back to Ezra. So we've been learning a lot of principles about through Ezra about revival and preparing for revival and looking forward to what God is going to be doing. So Ezra chapter number 8, and we're going to start actually in Ezra chapter 7, the last verse, just to kind of lead into here. And we've been hitting various principles. I'm not going to repeat them now because I'm going to repeat them in just a moment. But notice with me in Ezra chapter number 7, starting at verse number 28. Ezra chapter 7, verse number 28. And hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go out with me. And these are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. And it's going to continue on and give this entire list. But if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 28, where it talks about chief men. Then once again in Ezra chapter 8 and verse number 1, chief of their fathers, chief men, and chief of their fathers. And with this, we want to hit a principle here. Be one of God's chief men. Be one of God's chief men. Why is this important? Well, we know that one person cannot do God's work alone. One person can't do it alone. Ezra did not attempt to do God's work without first gathering chief men and bring it to their attention the things that God had laid in his heart to accomplish. We could see that here in Ezra chapter 7. Remember in Ezra chapter 7, Ezra is now entered into the book, and he is now preparing and gathering up people to get ready to go to Jerusalem to help. He's going to lead the second return. Before he goes, he has gathered chief men. Ezra chapter 8 starts to list the people he brought with him, the chief men and the listing of the people. So why is God taking the time just to give us another list of names? No, they're highlighting that Ezra's not going out alone. He's bringing chief men, people that are going to help him accomplish these things, people who are going to go alongside and help them function. Now, the chief men, what type of men are they? What type of men, and we're going to include the idea of ladies in here, but the idea of chief, what do we find out something about these men? Why are they important? What's the importance of it? Well, if you don't mind, notice with me, we're coming back here really quick, but I want you to see something here. The book of, if you don't mind, look with me in the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 12, it's talking about David and David gathering up people together. And notice, if you don't mind, these men that David had gotten together and what they have been, what they were described in the midst of this list. First Chronicles 12, and notice with me in verse 32. First Chronicles 12 and verse 32. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and their brethren were at the commandment. If you're in the habit of marking things here, mark this in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. Men that had understanding of the times. Men that had understanding of the times. What is the idea of chief men? People who have an understanding of the times, notice the second phrase in here, to know what Israel ought to do. The idea of having chief men surrounding by a leader, so you have a leader, but then you have chief men. These chief men have an understanding of the times. They have discernment is what the word we're looking for. They have discernment. And with this discernment, they're able to say, this is what we ought to do. They're able to do it themselves. Instead of having drones and saying, all right, whatever my pastor tells me to do, I will do. It carries the idea that, you know what? I understand what I'm being told to do and I'm on board with it. This is what needs to be done. I would understand this. And chief men, chief people who can help a leader to go forward. And that's necessary. Pastor Sexton, one of my spiritual fathers, he had explained that he does this. He has a list of all the membership of the Temple Baptist Church. And of course, the membership at one time was up to 8,000 people. That's a lot of people. And he would take that list and divide it out and pray for it. But then out of that list, there would be seasons where he would, out of that list, go through and pray for certain names on here and praying, these would be my chief men. These would be my chief women. These are the people that I could say, I'm praying that they are going to go with me and help advance the church forward. He says, I'm praying for them that they would be with me. That it's the idea, great for having a full crowd. But if we're going to go forward, we have to have chief men, chief women who have understanding of the times, understanding what we need to do, understanding what we're trying to get accomplished and willing to go forward together. Of course, in our teachers' workers meeting, we call this our core group. People that we're saying, we're counting on you to go forward with us. That you understand what we're trying to do. That you're going with us. And that we pastor through the core group. That we're moving forward, having these chief men. Because one person can't do it alone. A pastor can stand and from the high pulpit, bless God, come on, this is what we need to do. And the rest of the crowd could say amen and not do anything. That church won't move forward. You have to have people to go alongside. This isn't a one-person thing. Now, we add this to our list. In the book of Ezra, we are starting to learn some of these principles of revival. Some of these principles that we have to help prepare the people, the group, for revival. What are some of the things that we have been doing? Well, we understand that it begins with a remnant. Let a small group of people, and let it not be many. What's the next thing? Return to God. Let that small group of thing. We're not looking for everyone. We're looking for a remnant. By the way, that would be the leader and the chief men, the chief people that go along with it. Let them return to God. Let them get thoroughly right with God. That's the idea of preparing. Let's restore biblical worship. That's what we find. So we start off with this remnant and that they are getting thoroughly right with God. Then we see the principle of restoring worship, going back and worshiping Him, looking at Him, acknowledging who He is. Review the commission that God has given us. What did God give us to do? And that's what we need to do. We know for a New Testament church, God has given us a great commission that God is expecting us to accomplish. To go back, let a few people, and let it not be many get through. You almost hear this quite often in the last couple of weeks, huh? It's because there's something here. As we're looking for revival, we can have it. Let a few people, and let it not be, it doesn't have to be many, get thoroughly right with God. And of course, let them pray, the idea of establishing worship, pray until revival occurs, and let them set themselves to the task of reaching souls, our commission that God has given to us to do, to be obedient. With this, we see some other principles to resist our adversaries. We are going to have adversaries out there. the Apostle Paul says there's a great door effectual open to us, and there's many adversaries. That "and" doesn't say "but" we have many adversaries. It says "and." Those adversaries come with it. We have to be able to learn to resist them when they come, because that's part of us depending and trusting in God in the middle of the adversaries. We respond to the preaching of God's word. We find that they had the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah preaching, and the people responded and obeyed. That if we're going to be the chief men, the chief women, this is the list for you. This is, if you are going to become a chief man, a chief woman in the church, these are the things that should be true of your life. Responding to the preaching of God's word. Not just showing up at an altar because that's what everyone else does, but actually doing business. Making a decision. Changing things in your life. Putting things in your life. We're not doing it for show. We're asking people to make a real decision. So respond to the preaching of God's word. Rejoice in obeying the Lord. Remember that obeying the Lord is not just merely doing it. It's delighting in God's word. This is what God's given me to do. Praise the Lord, I have this opportunity. Even if it's something you didn't originally want to do, you delight in it. That's obeying the Lord. That's part of that trusting in the God. These are the things that we've already led up to. These are the things that we spoke about. These are the things that we've seen in Ezra to prepare for a revival. But this is also the same list for someone who wants to be the chief man, the chief women, the people that say, I want to help this local church move forward. This has to be true of your life. This has to be true with you. And that bodes the question. Is that something, when I say that inside of your heart, that says, and I want that. Yeah. I want to be a chief man. I want to be a chief woman. I want to be someone that's important in helping this church move forward. Amen. That should be something that you desire. I want to be an important part to play. I don't want the church to move forward and people said, well, what'd you get to do? I sat in the pew. There's something that God has for us all to do. Everyone has a part to play. And that you could be part of this chief man, that chief woman, to help assist with what we've got going on. Moving forward together. So with that, as we look at Ezra chapter number 7 and Ezra chapter 8, what are some of the things that we learn about seeing, about being a chief man? Things that were found in the life of these people and the things that should be found in the life of a chief man, a chief woman, who's going to help people move forward. What do we learn first? Well, we understand that we have to have a grateful heart, a grateful heart. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. We could see the example of this being carried out, Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11. And they sang together in chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. Why? Because he is good. Because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house was laid. All throughout the Bible, we find this principle. We know that when we have the right attitude towards God, that everything else will become right. Amen. That's where it starts, with our vision of God. And that, how do we make sure things are right with us and God? Be grateful. Be thankful. Over and over, be thankful in all things, for this is the will of God for you. Over and over, especially in the New Testament, we're having this reminder to be thankful, to be thankful, to be thankful, to be thankful. We start off with a grateful heart. That no one is going to be a chief man, a chief woman inside of a local church if they're not grateful for what God has done for them. We're going to learn today in the Church of Philadelphia, this was a small church. A small church. And in this small church, God didn't have anything bad to say about this church. Remember that the true likeness of a church is not in its size, but likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The true success of a church, rather, is not in its size, but its likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we become more like Jesus? Be thankful. Amen. Be thankful. It's where it's got to, it starts off something simple, that we be thankful. Notice with me in Ezra chapter 27, or chapter 7 and verse 27. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." Here we can see that notice that God has given us the opportunity. Notice this. He's not thanking the emperor. He's saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which put such a thing in the king's heart." That we need to know that God has given us the opportunity. God has opened the door. By the way, we're going to see that today in the book of Revelation 3, dealing with the church of Philadelphia, that God has opened up a door that no man can shut.
Amen.
God is the one that's behind it. We're thankful, but we recognize also that it's God that does these things. We've got to see his thing. God has given us the opportunity. Who allowed Ezra to come back? God did. Who allowed them to work on the temple some more? God did. Later on, who's going to allow them to build the wall? God did. God's the one that opened the opportunities. Who's given us the freedom to come here this morning? God did. Who's given us the health to be able to make it today? God did. God has given us the opportunities. Who's given us the opportunities where we can learn to be the chief man, chief women? God did. He's opened up the doors. We all have a role to play, and God's opening up the doors for us. We need to look and see that God's the one who did this. God has a plan. God's opened this up. We have the opportunity to serve. With this, notice with me in verse 28, "And hath extended mercy unto me." Recognize, third of all, if we're going to be a chief man, chief woman, is that God has given you mercy. Mercy. God has given them mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not giving us what we truly deserve. The Bible speaks about in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, that it says, "Great is his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his thankfulness." It's where we get our song, "Great is thy thankfulness." I'm thankful that God's mercies are new every morning. Amen. God has given us plenteous mercy because I don't deserve to be here.
Amen.
It's not about how great I am, not how wonderful I am. It's God's mercies. God's done it all. I don't deserve anything that God's given to me. And God has extended us mercy. As many times as I failed God, he still wants to use me. That's not because of anything I've done. It's because of his mercy. His mercy. God is plenteous in mercy. God glories in mercy. We know that God, the way he describes himself, is a consuming fire. And he will judge the wicked. And he hates sin. He doesn't just excuse sin and say, "Oh, that's all right." He hates sin. But he's plenteous in mercy that we could go up to him at any time and say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Can you help me?" This idea that we could go to him and get repentance, that we are and get receive forgiveness as we're truly repentive, and he could wash us clean and still use us, that's his mercy. His mercy. And that God chooses to use someone as broken as me. His mercy. And that if we're going to be a chief person, we got to recognize God's mercy. It's not about you. Again, forgive me for bringing Pastor Sexton up, but Pastor Sexton became someone who was a great influence to people. And luckily he had a wife, a good wife. He tells stories where he was preaching outside of Chicago to a church of 3,000 people and stood an hour signing Bibles. And after signing Bibles for a full hour, the trail kind of went up. And as he was walking out to his car, his wife said, "Listen here, if you start believing everything they told about you, you're ruined."
Wow.
He says, "Don't believe your own press." He says, another time he was in Florida, and at the end of the meeting, they got to their hotel room. His wife said, "Listen, I'm tired of hearing about Clarence Sexton. Now, I'm your biggest fan. I appreciate it. But you know what? It's all about God, not you."
Amen.
My wife said, "Amen." I knew I liked her, and she gave me a couple of reminders this morning myself, just because she goes, "I'm trying to be a good wife to you. I'm letting you know it's not about you." We need to remember, it's not about me.
Amen.
I don't deserve anything, but God's given mercy. And it's because of his mercy that we could serve him. It's because of his mercy that he even allows us to approach his work and to be used in his work. That's why it's so important to recognize its mercy. It's not about me. I don't deserve this, and it's not because of me. If we do things God's way and God does wonderful things with his church, we look back 10, 20 years now and people said, "How did this happen?" We say, "I don't know. It wasn't us. It was all God."
Amen.
Because it can't be us. We're just making ourselves usable by him to let him do whatever he sees fit. It's all about him and not about us. We understand that we get our strength from the Lord. Notice again in verse 28 that it says, and hath extended mercy unto me before God and his counselors and before all the king's mighty men. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. He was strengthened by God. Remember, we talked about last week, we talked about having the hand of God upon us. How Ezra had the hand of God upon us and that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He prepared his heart to do it. He prepared his heart to go ahead and to teach it to others. That we know that in order for him to have the hand of God upon him, he had to prepare his heart and to receive the strength. It wasn't about him. We see in the companion book to this, the continuation, and the book of Nehemiah, where it says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." My strength doesn't come from me. You ever think about the strong man in the Bible, Samson? When they went to Samson, they said, "What is the source of your strength?" You know what that implies? That he was not built like a wrestler. He wasn't taking his creatine every day and lifting weights. Because they would say, "I know where your strength comes from." Yep. He was a normal looking guy who was able to carry just tons of stuff and do amazing feats. That's why they kept saying, "What is the source of your strength? Tell us what the source of your strength was." Because it wasn't how big muscles he has. He didn't have like muscles upon muscles. And a guy who can't put his back. Have you ever seen one of those videos where they put like a sticky note in the back of one of those bodybuilders? And they're like, because they can't move, you know. They're like, go through a door. They have to walk sideways because they can't put their arms down anymore. You know, you could say where the guy's strength at. It's there. Where do we get our strength? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Having the good hand of God upon us is our strength. To be able to do the things that we are not able to do ourselves. If we're going to be a chief man, a chief woman inside of God's work, we realize that the strength doesn't come from us. You know what this list has already told us? It's not about us. It's all about God. Keeping our eyes on him. He's the one that gives us our strength. That helps us because we all feel weak. Sometimes we are physically weak. Sometimes we just realize that mentally we're weak. Sometimes we're spiritually weak. And we look at a task and say, how can it be done? It can't be done with you. That's the whole point.
Amen.
The chief men and the chief women who are going to be used of God are people who are dependent upon him. With this, I'll pause before we hit our last point. We know that inside of a church, we have two church offices. We have a pastor, but we also have a biblical office of a deacon. The first qualification of a deacon is not found in the list found in Timothy and in Titus. The first qualification of a deacon is actually found at the beginning. Remember the law first mentioned in the book of Acts in chapter number 6, where they pull out the deacons. You know the qualifications of a deacon? The first qualification is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That before someone could be a deacon, the word deacon means servant. Before they could be a servant inside of God's house, they had to be dead to self and dependent upon God. They had to realize it wasn't about them. This list here, the chief men, the chief women, their secret is that they had to be dead to self, filled with God's Spirit, because it wasn't about them. That was the first qualification. In order to be a chief person, in order to be someone to be counted on to help this work go forward, you have to come to that place. It's not about me. It's not my strength. It's not my abilities. It's God. My goal, my purpose, keep my eyes on him. To prepare my heart to follow after him, to seek him, to see what he has for me. It's all about God. To get my strength from God, it's not even about my strength because I can't do it. I'm going to fail. I don't have enough strength to do all of this. As we're preparing for revival, when we have a church full of people that are dependent upon God, that's when God works. Mm-hmm. You know, that's one of the advantages of having a smaller church than a bigger church. Because in a bigger church, you have people that you could choose from. Well, that's a great concert pianist. Let's put them up there. and no one else gets an opportunity. Hey, we have a great congregational. He sounds beautiful. We're going to put him up there. No one else gets an opportunity. In a smaller church, you know what we have to do? Hey, you had a couple piano lessons and you're trusting God and dependent upon him. Put him up there. And every pianist who's up there knows, Lord, please, I'm fixing to play. I need your help. I need it right now. God could use them more than the concert pianist who doesn't have to depend upon God. Someone who's going to stand before, it gets intimidating to stand behind this thing. To have someone, I got to go lead songs, right, Zeb? I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to do my best. And I'm going to try to learn and whatever else. But every time you stand up there, Lord, I can't do this. I need you right now. God could use that person more than some professional singer who never depends upon God. You understand, someone who has to depend on God is more usable than someone who doesn't. Our weaknesses become our strength, and our strength becomes our weaknesses. We have to depend upon God and trust on him. Every preacher boy, every young man, I love our New Year's time when we have the young men preaching. You know what the young men should be doing before they approach that? Weeks go into it. Lord, please, I'm going to mess this thing up. Please help me to say the right things. Help me to be able to be a help. I don't want to just shoot words out and let people fall asleep. Those people could be more used of God than someone says, I know what I'm doing. I'm dependent upon, I've done this for years. I know what words to say. And sure, God will bless his word if they're using God's word. But someone who's dependent upon God is someone who's more usable.
Amen.
In fact, the more broken that you are, the more dependent you're going to have to be used of God, the more that God can use you. That's what we're learning here, is that to be the chief men, chief women, people who are actually going to carry us up here, is not the greatest abilities. It's the people that say, I have to be dependent upon God. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to step up by faith. Lord, help me. Those are the people that we're looking for. When we depend upon God, which brings us to the last thing here, realize that there is a limit to what you could do by yourself. Think about Paul. Paul did not attempt to go start churches on his own. He had missionary teams with him. In fact, he traveled with his own physician to keep him going because he couldn't physically do it. I can relate to that. The idea that there was a team around him to help him accomplish these things. Even if it was Ananias and Sapphira, a couple that said, you know what, Paul, we're just going to be, whatever you need, I'm just going to be with you. Praise the Lord, that helped him out so much that almost every letter after that, he says, oh, Ananias, Sapphira, say hello. I'm writing to Ananias. You know, he mentions them. These were great helpers to him. Just a couple that said, we're supporting you, preacher. We're here with you. We're going to make sure that you keep going. They had all these teams. Paul didn't do it by himself. Jesus trained 12, so they didn't do it by themselves. He didn't just take Peter and say, all right, it's all up on you, man.
Amen.
He trained 12, but he also had other disciples too. By the time Jesus ascended up to heaven, they assembled in their upper room. There was 100 there. It wasn't just the 12 or the 11 by that time. They had 100 praying and saying, God, we depend upon you. God, we're trusting on you. No one can do this by themselves. No one is capable of doing it by themselves. No pastor is able to do it by themselves. There has to be people who are mobilized. Everyone has a part to play. Well, what is my part? Well, you start off by putting your dependence upon God, your strength on God. I need God. I can't do this myself. And then as we're all dependent upon God, we step forward and watch God work. Again, we're going to see today Philadelphia, the small church. And the small church, Jesus didn't have anything bad to say about this church. He commended them. He gave them promises. This small itty bitty church. Why? Because they were dependent upon God. The true likeness of a church is not in its, or the true success of a church is not in its size, but in its likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the pastor, but the folks, the chief men and the chief women who are helping the pastor accomplish what God has given us to do, that we move forward together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And again, I believe that you've set this day aside to help encourage our church folks, to help set this aside, to help our church move forward, and that you could assign chief men and chief women to put them in the positions where they could help move this church forward as you guide us, as you direct us. It's not about us. It's not about our skills. It's about you and our dependence upon you and letting you do your own work using us as instruments. Help us even now, Lord, to keep our eyes on you and take the next step forward, moving forward together. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.